Naomi. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with that in mind to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, we're continuing our little short series in Ruth. Maybe 3 weeks left to it, perhaps four. But a little short time in Ruth before we get back to Mark. Just the other day, I walked into a local restaurant, and on the sign was a door. On the door was a sign. I'm still recovering from the flu. On the door was a sign. It was a help wanted sign. A help wanted sign. Anytime you see a help wanted sign, you know a few things automatically. They're looking for help, certainly. And they're looking for certain types of help. A certain type of person. Help wanted signs come with expectations. So if you're hiring a waiter, if you're hiring a waitress, you want to hire somebody that can physically handle the job. This person needs to be able to stand on their feet. You would hope that they would have a pleasant personality. You don't want to hire the soup Nazi guy. You want to make sure that they have availability. You know, there are expectations when you see these help wanted signs. And so the compensation comes with competencies, comes with minimal requirements. The gospel I want us to see today is the exact opposite of a help wanted sign. The exact opposite. It comes with a no help wanted sign. That is what we're going to learn from Ruth chapter 2 as we consider our text this morning. So let's pick up. This is a long chapter. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and then we will unpack the rest of the chapter together. But this is Ruth chapter 2. We're picking up where we left off last week with verse 1. This is God's word for His people. But Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered him, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came. And she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in any other field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that I should take care of, or rather that you should take care or take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for whatever you or for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge." Father, heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will remain forever. And so we pray that by your Spirit, that you would let your word, that you would let the gospel soak into our souls. Teach us now to think biblically that we might live faithfully by your Spirit and grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth have made their way back to Bethlehem. The town was abuzz with their arrival. We've seen that. The last 10 years of Naomi's life had been the longest 30 years of her life. I'm sure that's what it felt like to her. By her own admission, she is a bitter woman. She is a woman that is dejected. One blow after another had caused her to say back in chapter 1 that the hand of the Lord had gone forth against her, that the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with her. And so she's utterly undone as she makes her way out of Moab and back to Bethlehem. All the while, we've seen thus far that it was God who was plotting for her joy. And it's just a reminder to us that we are never forgotten by God. He never loses focus on His people. Even right now, you are under His care. You are under His watch. We see that. All of these sweet providences at the end of chapter 1 are falling upon Naomi. The gift of the famine being lifted, that opened the way for Naomi to return to Bethlehem. He gives her this devoted and now born-again daughter-in-law to come with her, to journey with her. And here we are. We read in verse 1 right out of the gate about this man, Boaz. Now, it's interesting the way that it is described. The storyteller, which is in all likelihood Samuel, the one who wrote this, writes about this Boaz in verse 1. He's doing it in such a way that he wants us to make note of this man, as if to say, pay attention to this gentleman, Boaz. We're going to come back to him. All of these providences, all of these sweet mercies are falling upon Naomi, but she's too blind to see it. She is blinded by her bitterness. She is fixated on the storm. Her eyes are caught by the wind. Her eyes are caught by the sea, as it were. And she's absolutely, at this point in the story, oblivious to the sunshine of God's care, God's provision, God's guidance on her life that are peeking through the clouds. Now, none of us, I don't think, not in this room anyway, live in a farming community. Once upon a time, much of this was a farming community, many years ago. But they are also entering back into the season when the barley harvest is underway. And so if you've ever grown up or lived in a farming community, you know that when a harvest comes in, that community is hopping. There is a lot of activity. That's what's happening. That's the setting. And so you've got the arrival of Naomi. You've got the arrival of this woman, Ruth, that is with her mother-in-law, this born-again follower of God. And then you've also got the harvest that's going away. Now, we don't know where they lived. I've thought about that this week. It doesn't tell us where exactly they lived. I would imagine that they probably lived in some type of inn. Somebody had given this woman accommodation. And so what do? You come back to a community. You have nothing on your back. What do the first day you're there? The harvest is underway. Naomi is certainly dejected. She's trying to get her bearings correct. What do? Well, we read that the writer of this book says that Ruth rose and went to work. She got up the next day and she stepped into the sovereignty of God's grace in her life. That's what she does. And so this is what I thought I would do. When you look at a text, when you come to a text to teach it, to unpack it, you can come at it from different angles. And the way that I initially planned to come at this text this week is different than what you're getting right now. I want us to consider this text in light of what it means to be a follower of Jesus on the job. On the job. Don't you think that Christians should be known by our work? They should be known by our work ethic, our attitudes about work, the way we arrive at work, the way we work. Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 31, that whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, you do it to God's glory. We see that. We get a peek at that in the lives of Ruth and Boaz in this text. So I want us to think about it in terms of that. What should Christians be known for on the job? And here's where there's two points that I want us to think about. First of all, the Christian should be known for his or her initiative, humility, and industry. Their initiative, their humility, and their industry. Ruth was such a Christian. Look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him who, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." She comes to her mother-in-law, and she doesn't do that presumptuously. She comes asking for permission. She is new to this town. She's learning the customs of Bethlehem. So she doesn't assume anything. She goes to her mother-in-law and asks for permission to go into the fields to work. Now, Ruth could have walked up to any field that day because of the laws of Israel, and she could have said something like this: "I am a foreigner. I am poor. I know my rights." But she didn't talk like that. Why didn't Ruth talk like that? It's because she's a Christian. And Christians don't talk like that. How does she think? "Maybe someone will show favor to me." That was her prayer as she stepped out that morning to go to work. "Maybe someone will show favor to me." And off she went, depending on the providence of God, attentive to God's work in her life. And where does she end up? Verse 3. "And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Well, well, well. Of all the fields that she could have arrived to that day, that she could have walked to that day, she walks to the field of a man who was kin to Elimelech, her deceased father-in-law. Boaz is a near relative. This is one of those tiny hinges that swings a big door. Why did the Titanic sink? Why did it sink? It hit an iceberg, right? It hit an iceberg. But why? Why did it hit an iceberg? There was a man in the crow's nest that evening. He saw the iceberg, but he saw it too late. Why? It's because the binoculars were locked away in a cupboard. Why were the binoculars locked away in a cupboard? Nobody could find the key. There was one key, and nobody could find the key. Big doors swing on small hinges. Unbelievers know that. Believers know that. We know that. Now, the world would call what was happening to here with Boaz and with Ruth and Ruth making her way to this field, but the world would call this a coincidence. A coincidence. Now, you know better than that. There are no coincidences. There's no such thing as lady luck. Sometimes you hear that word. Man, you sure were lucky. No, I was not. No, I believe a God that is sovereignly in control of all things. All of you have stories like that. Maybe we should have a night where we just tell stories of small hinges and big doors. It's no accident that Ruth winds up in Boaz's field. But to get to that point, to where Ruth was in Boaz's field, she had to take the initiative. She had to step out of the bed that morning, wash her face, say a prayer, ask for permission to go out to that field, and then walk out the front door. Initiative. She took initiative, this woman, to care for her mother-in-law. We don't read that Naomi's demanding that Ruth go and do anything. She's taking this initiative. She took the initiative to work and to provide for her mother-in-law. But then also we see that she was a woman of great humility. She didn't walk out and demand a handout. Rather, she goes to the field. She goes to that foreman, who we're going to meet in a minute, and she says, "Please let me glean and gather." Here's a woman who simply, think about what she's asking. She simply wants the leftovers. And she asks for permission for the leftovers. And then thirdly, she's industrious. Ruth is an amazing worker. Look at verse 7. "So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." If you've ever worked outside during the summer, you need a short little break at some point to get out of the sun. You will find a shady spot. Ruth took a break. It was a breather, and then she got back at it. Look at verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Ephah is not a term that we use a lot, is it? It's 3/5 of a bushel. We don't use bushels a lot. So if you look at in your notes, probably in the bottom of your Bible somewhere, in the notes, it says that an ephah is about 22 liters. That's 11 2-liter Coke bottles. The woman went to work. So roughly that would be around 30 to 40 pounds of grain. So next time, maybe today after church, go to Publix, see if you can get 11 2-liter Coke bottles and some kind of something and carry that. That is what she did that day. We live in a world of deep skepticism. There is a lot of cynicism when it comes to the Christian faith. The skeptic may say, "Okay, well, I see you guys. You're going to these small groups. You go to church on Sunday. But what are you like during the week? What are you Christians really like on Monday mornings? What are you like on Wednesday afternoons? What are you like?" This chapter tells us. It tells us. This chapter allows us to be a fly on the wall of Christians at work. Christians at work among unbelieving co-workers. Christians at work that work for the disagreeable boss. We are watching a Christian woman at work. And what is true for Ruth, of course, is true for any man as well. And there's no doubt that the writer is penning this in such a way, he's describing this in such a way that he not only wants us to admire this woman, he wants us to imitate her. She is taking the initiative to care for a destitute mother-in-law. She is humble. She is meek. She doesn't put herself out there presumptuously with a sense of entitlement. And she works hard from sun up to sundown. Marks of a Christian. Marks of a Christian at work. All worthy traits. And we're going to see them again. Secondly, enter Boaz, a Christian should be known for kindness and generosity. Certainly, at any time. But what we're talking about here is on the job, at work. Are we known as kind and generous people at work? Boaz arrives, we read, and he comes to see this harvest. He didn't need to be there. He's the boss. He didn't need to be there. He has a foreman there. He has a foreman that's in charge, we read, of these reapers. How do people typically respond and act when the boss is away and when the boss returns? Well, growing up, I worked for my stepfather oftentimes during the summer. I typically carried a very nice tan. It wasn't from hanging out at the beach all week. Or all summer. It was from working with him. He was a brick mason. Okay, and he was a difficult man to work for a lot of times. And so when he left the job site and he went into town, and you know, there was kind of a little bit of relief there. When he came back, we'd see him coming down the road, and everybody on the job site would start screaming, "Fire in the hole, fire in the hole." Bill might understand that. Fire in the hole. Here he comes. Notice how they responded when Boaz returned. He came to encourage. Have any of you had a boss greet you like verse 4? Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." I don't know of any business where this happens. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. It's almost like you're watching Mr. Rogers. Who is this guy? So unique. Ruth is set during the time of the judges. And there was ungodliness everywhere. And here we have a little pocket of godliness. And it's marvelous. It is full of grace and hope and kindness. And it is a reminder in a time where there is rampant lawlessness, where it feels as though, depending on the day of the week, that our nation could go off the rails at any moment, that there is an incredible opportunity for God's people to bring this type of hope and grace into the confusion, into the chaos. Why? It's because we are so very different from what is unfolding all around us. Charles Spurgeon said, "If grace does not make you to differ from your surroundings, is it really grace at all?" If grace does not make you to differ from your surroundings, is it really grace at all? The men were reaping, the women were binding it into bundles. So work is underway, and there's one out there, there's one employee out there that Boaz doesn't recognize. He knows his workers. He knows their faces. He knows their stories. And both Boaz spots Ruth and immediately asks, "Who is she? Who is she?" In verse 6, what does this foreman respond with? "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And the foreman, who was given charge of the reapers, he compliments her. He compliments her how polite she is, that she's hardworking, that she's taken a little bit of a break, but not much at all. And look at how kind Boaz is to Ruth. Why is that? Why is Boaz so kind to this woman? Well, what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love, patience. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is what? Kind. Love is kind. Christians are meant to be a people who are known for their kindness. And if we are not known for our kindness, there's something really wrong. There's something amiss in our hearts. The word unkind and the word Christian. Unkind Christian, that's an oxymoron. That's unkind Christians are a contradiction in terms. Boaz is incredibly kind. Look at verse 8. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women.'" Why would he say keep close to my young women? It's because, again, it is a time of lawlessness. It is a season in the life of Israel where everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Stay close to my people. And guys, don't bother her. Do not touch this woman. What I want you to do is protect her. Provide for her. And then look at verse 11. Boaz compliments Ruth on her care for her mother-in-law. Verse 12, he prays for her. So if this is considered the first date between Boaz and Ruth, he prays for this woman on their first date. Guys, how many of you prayed for your first, for the girl on the first date? The first date. Boaz is a man of God. Boaz is an admirable man. His faith, his love for God bled out on his employees. John Piper, when he comments on this, he says the following. If you want to know a man's relationship to God, listen closely to this, guys. If you want to know a man's relation to God, it helps to find out how far God has saturated him down to the details of his everyday life. Boaz was a man who walked so closely with God that it shot through on everything. It shot through on his farming business. It shot through on his employees. He was a God-saturated man. It bled through onto those around him. And what we're going to notice with the life of Boaz is that these were more than merely pious platitudes that he's saying to this young woman out in the field that day. Boaz looks at her that day and he sees a number of things, one of which he sees a fellow believer. And here is a man who is incredibly generous. And sad to say, there are some Christians who are mean and stingy. Some Christians, unfortunately, make decisions, make choices every day to be easily upset. They look for a reason to be offended. But that's a contradiction to Scripture. Why is that? It's because love is kind. Love is generous. And Boaz does something here that is a challenge for all of us. Here is a man, a godly man, who has the ability to put himself into the shoes of another person. What must it have been like to be Ruth, the new believer, in a foreign land? She is in a strange country. She's working in a strange field. This is hard labor. She has very little to live on. And what does Boaz do? He comes along and he places himself into the shoes of this woman. And he treats her accordingly. Ruth is overwhelmed by the love and the generosity, by the kindness of this man. What's her response? Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She walked out of the house earlier that day praying for grace, praying that favor would find her as she walked into the field that day. And that prayer had been answered. That prayer had become a reality. And you know what? It didn't puff her up. Rather, what it did is it caused her heart to leap with wonder and amazement. Now, this is a new woman to the faith. She's new to all of this. Certainly, one would have to assume that Elimelech, that Naomi, at some point in the past, had shared with her the stories of Yahweh, the stories of Yahweh's dealing, of God's dealing with his covenant people. how he had created the world from nothing, how he had set them free from the bondage of Egypt by dividing the sea, how he had saved his people from the hand of Pharaoh, and how he had delivered them from famine through men like Joseph. And so she walks into the field that morning, trusting in the same God, believing the word that she had heard about this God, and setting her faith on his past faithfulness. And now, here she is, she's experiencing it firsthand. Firsthand. And so have you. So have I. So off she goes that morning. She has nothing to her name but the clothes on her back. And she comes back later that evening with a huge bag of grain. Can you imagine her walking down the road carrying a 30-pound, 40-pound bag of grain? And there stands Naomi. Naomi standing out in front of the inn. And she sees, as the sun begins to set, she sees Ruth walking down the road with the biggest grin on her face that maybe she had ever seen. Naomi's been watching. Naomi's been waiting. Naomi's belly's been growling. She's hungry. And here she comes, and she drops it down. And she said, "Naomi, we did okay today. God was faithful. God's been so good to us." Gratitude. Gratitude. Boaz again and Ruth are giving us a picture of what Christians look like during a work week. What happens in the conversation that follows? Verse 19, she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." That is an interesting comment, the way Naomi responds. It appears that she had absolutely, in her despair, in her destitution, she had absolutely forgotten that Elimelech had a kinfolk there in Bethlehem by the name of Boaz. She'd forgotten about him. Why then did she remember that at that moment? It's all part of the plan. It's all part of God's plan. Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." In the Hebrew, he's a goel. He's a kinsman redeemer. He is. What is a kinsman redeemer? This is the way I want you to think about it. It's simply a near male relative that gets you out of trouble. It is a near male relative. This is what a kinsman redeemer is, who gets you out of a really big mess, and he does it with joy. That's who Boaz is. He's a redeemer. It's where we get the word redemption. And what Jesus does for his people with his life and his death to get us out of a really big mess. So Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. Somebody who gets you out of a mess when nobody else can get you out of that mess. And look what Naomi receives from Ruth in verse 18. She also brought out and gave her. So she gets back. She's got this large grain of a bag of grain that she's carried, that she's been working with. She gets back and she gives her the food that she had left over. Go back and read that part of the chapter that Boaz had provided lunch. She gives her the food that she had left, that had left over after being satisfied. Why? Why does Ruth do that? It's because Ruth was a Christian. And Christians are kind. Love is kind. Naomi had not eaten all day. And Ruth is thinking ahead. It's late in the day. She's thinking ahead. She's putting Naomi before herself, and she says, you know what, this woman, she's been there. I know she hasn't had time to do anything. I'm going to bring her a portion of this meal. Nobody has to cook tonight. What's Ruth doing? She's doing exactly what Boaz had done for her. She's placing herself in Naomi's shoes. Naomi's shoes. John Stott, the old British minister, said this, "We must become like Christ in his willingness to enter into people's worlds." We must become like Christ in his willingness to enter into people's worlds. So the question I want us to think about is, whose world will you enter into this week with the grace and the generosity of the gospel? When Ruth made her way to the field that day, there were no help wanted signs surrounding the field. Couldn't find one. There was not one posted anywhere. Ruth came that day like we come to Christ. She came with her need, not with her competencies, not with her skill set. She came empty-handed and in a mess. She didn't show up with a resume in her hand. She came seeking refuge in the Lord, the God of Israel. And again, brothers and sisters, God is not an employer looking for employees. He is a redeemer seeking a people who will take refuge under his wings. That is what we are being taught by this text. He is looking for a people like Ruth, who will leave father and mother. They will leave a former sinful life. They will leave their love for this world. They will leave anything, let anything go that will hold them back from a life of love under the wings of Jesus. We live in a world where there is no safe place. There's only a safe person. And his name is Jesus. And he invites us to take refuge every day under his wings. Amen. Father, thank you for your kind and stubborn love for us. It is an unrelenting love for all who will take refuge under your wings.